So I want to say here, let's be reminded of the basics of the Christian gospel. God is love. Therefore, love is a who? Love is not sex. Sex is not love in one sense. Sex can be a aspect of the way love shows itself to another. But sex itself is not love. So if you love sex more than you love God, you got an idol on your hands, and it's going to turn to disaster. Now, just like it's doing, you know what I'm talking about. I was going to try to give you some examples. You know, you've lived this stuff. You know. Love is not sex. Love is not your gender. Whether you're male or female, that doesn't have anything to do with it. That's not what love is. God is love. Love is not a what? Love is not a gooey substance poured off from heaven up high so that you want to need a little more love. You pray, God, can you please give me a little more love? And then he takes some substance called love and pours it in until it fills you up. No. If God gives you love, that means God has given you himself. So if Jonathan was to pray for love, God would say, you got more of me, baby. Talk to me. Talk to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. And that's what we should say. There you go. God's word, God's love draws out a response just like that. Love is not a feeling. God is love. Love is not a sentimental emotion. God in love has shared with us emotions. We're not devoid of emotions, but emotions aren't love. Anybody who's been married 1 year knows emotions is not love. After the honeymoon, you know that emotions are not love. Even in a bathroom in the honeymoon hotel, y'all started disagreeing over toilet paper right then. Or the way somebody brushes their teeth, or you finally heard her snore. Oh, no. I ain't talking about my wife. Nuh-uh. Y'all looking at me funny like I'm I wasn't telling on myself. You learn, and that's okay. And look, there's nothing wrong with the feeling part. Don't get me wrong. God, look, if it wasn't for the feelings, we'd never get together. But it's just they're going to dissipate because they must, because they aren't love. The only thing that needs to remain in your marriage so that the marriage really remains strong and vibrant in the way God desired it to be is God must remain there. Anybody hear what I'm saying, church? Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? So I'm just trying to clarify, go a little slow here, that God really is love, and there really is nothing else that is love except God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's think about your relationships right now, relational messes. What is the way forward? Well, loving the Father through the Son and in the Holy Spirit is the first key to a better relationship. In fact, I can go so far as to say that's the only key to a better relationship is God the Father living in you through the Son by the Holy Spirit. That's it. There is no other alternative for us Christians. And I remind you again that every word of God is a relational word and a relational act. So when we talk about holiness in the church, first thing people think of, especially because of the time, recent times we've been in, holiness is, you know, back in the day, it's not so much this anymore, but you can't play cards, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you got to walk holy, you know, always have white shoes that have no stains on them, you know, almost like everybody looks on Easter, that's holy. You're dressed in your Sunday best every day, you don't curse, you don't do anything, you don't watch any bad movie, yeah, you know, no, not in the first instance. For we're saved not by works, but by grace. And grace is a person named. Don't ever make anything holier than Jesus. Nothing. Jesus alone is our holiness. Jesus alone, the word holiness, hagios, is the unique relational life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holiness is a relational term. It means you are walking along with Jesus the way he walks in situations. And you're not even planning them all out. You're listening moment by moment as he shares grace with you by the Spirit as to how you talk to your friend, to your mate, how you decide whether it's time to toughen up and buck up in this situation or maybe be back and be meek and a little more humble in this situation. You can't know because it's a relational thing. You're going to do what Jesus does, and that is, I only do what I see and hear the Father doing in this moment. Are y'all receiving that? Yeah, this is the life you've been given. Of course, we don't live this very much. You're not being called to make this your ideal. It's something only Jesus can do, but it's something he's doing, and that's what we need to be aware of. Righteousness. What do you think righteousness is? Righteousness isn't just hardly the things that we think that it is. In one sense, righteous. Get to the point. Righteousness is right relationships. And you can't even stop there, because the only right relationship there is among humanity is the relationship that Jesus has with his Father in the Holy Spirit. So righteousness is right relationships in the light and in the image of Jesus Christ. Sometimes Jesus looked at people, even his closest friends, and said, Satan, get behind me. Now, how relational was that? He offended some of his disciples, followers, when he said, take, eat, this is my body. If you eat me, they were so offended by their misunderstanding that it says they never walked with him again. So if you think the relationship just means, oh, we're all fuzzy-wuzzy and cozy and up close and personal all the time, you'd be wrong. Relationship, righteousness, is doing whatever Jesus knows to be right in that particular situation. Y'all with me? So if we want to think, sounds like we just snatched the morality right out of your life. No, we just snatched it out of being an idol in your life. Morality has a proper place, but really for us who are Christians, Christ first, he's the real text of the New Testament, and he's given us this text. See, you go in the text thinking that you find him there. He says, but they speak of me. So you got to look away from the text and look to Jesus Christ. So morality, what is morality? You should turn that around. No, not a what. Morality is a who. Morality is Jesus Christ. Ethics is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the great ethic. I go to him in any situation and ask him what I should do, and whatever he says I should do, that's the right moral and ethic to follow, even if it looks odd to everybody else. See, if you're going by laws, that don't sound right like what I just said. I read that law right there, Pastor Tim, and it said, well, I say to you, what does Jesus say? Now, I'm not saying that the law doesn't give us a picture of the normative way to live. It does. God is good, and any law God gave is a picture and an image of the way that he has created life to be. But he doesn't allow even a law to get between you and him. Otherwise, you'll be worshiping a law instead of him. He tells you to go left, but oh, no, you got to worship his law and go do just the opposite of what he told you to do. Y'all get that? All right. That's what I'm talking about. So the real crucial thing is we follow the Lord Jesus, the personal living Savior, and we got to be a little careful with what we even think that he has said and written. Those things only make sense in the light of who he is and what he speaks to us from his Father by the Spirit. So I'm really saying, if you really want to know how to live life, you're going to have to pray all the time. That's what he leads you to do. I'm not telling you to work that up and make that happen on your own. You cannot. But I am saying, as he leads you by the Spirit to participate more in prayer, you ought to follow him, because he gives you power to participate in his life. That's what it means to say you have the Holy Spirit. Notice what follows when you don't love God, right here in this little chapter, this little book. What follows when you don't, when you're ungodly, and you think of love as something other than God himself, and you start to become ungodly, and you deny Jesus Christ in your life. What happens is sensuality, which is really sexual perversion. So we're talking about love, sex, and marriage, that kind of thing right now. That's why I'm emphasizing that. But that was mentioned in there, sexual perversion, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the stories there. There's relational breakdown that begins to affect even your flesh and the things you desire, things you ought not desire, but you're compelled somehow by sin. You become lascivious and even wanton and lewd and all the other terms that really speak of the same thing. So love, sex, marriage, dating, all that stuff gets screwed up and messed up. That's interesting right there. Think about that. There's an order. Love God, understand him, and you'll have less of a relational mess. If you've got a relational mess to no matter what degree, then somehow its root issue lies in not being as close to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one ought to be. So that's so simple. And then on the other hand, that's impossible. And only Jesus could pull that off. But that hope for you is that God has come to you in his Jesus Christ and is pulling that very thing off. Have hope. Now, okay, I'm going to go just a little further. We're going to be done on time. I'll just get to start today. Let's look at John 4. So God has been giving us the specific examples of the way he interacts with us in John chapter 4, because God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, decides one day that he's going to set up his ministry operations in Galilee. So watch what I do here a quick second. So this context is really important for what we're going to read. Galilee is up here. This is where God's going to place his ministry at this time. Judea is down here. So Jesus is in Judea baptizing with his disciples, and people are arguing. They're in a battle over who's baptizing the most people and stuff. He decides, no, not going to get in that fight right now. I hear the Father saying that we should move headquarters from the West Coast to the East Coast. I'm just messing with you. See if you're paying attention. I want to move the headquarters for now up here. So there's another city in the middle called, another state, country called Samaria. Judea, Samaria, Galilee. This is crucial. So most people in Judea who are Jews will not go through Samaria to get to Galilee, because you know what? Those black folks across the tracks live there. Those white folks that live in their old uppity houses, they live there. We're going to go on around there and come up to Galilee the back way. This way only takes me 3 hours to get there from here to there if I go through Samaria. But if I go around the way everybody else goes around, it takes me 6 hours. But I'd rather go twice as long than to face those people and to mess with those dogs. That's what they're calling it. Those half-breeds, those mixed. You just take any kind of class of people you hate, and that's what the Samaritans were. But you'll notice in the story, Jesus says, it says of Jesus, Jesus had to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. See, that's a lot of clues for us there. No, he did not have to go. In fact, most people did not go. But why did he have to go? Because this is what his Father is doing. Now, where this is going to help us is Jesus is going to be dealing with gender and sexuality. And he's going to be dealing with issues of love. And so he had to go through Samaria, because in this place where most people loathe and would dare not go, God is going there to place his love. God is going there to make a difference. God is going to that place to bring transformation. Are you hearing me, church? John chapter 4. All right. Okay. Let's see. Sorry. All right. Here we go. All right. I'm going to go fast. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey with us, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. The whites don't associate with the blacks. In this little club, the men don't associate with the women. You can't be in this club because the Generation X doesn't mix with the millennials." Y'all see the way we divide everything. All right, that's what they're doing in this day, just making sure this is real to you. And in verse 10, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Who do you think you are? You're not greater than our father Jacob." You ever had that kind of attitude, that kind of arrogance, that kind of ignorance? Verse 13, Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I'll give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." I wonder who's thirsty today. "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." In other words, if you find that she still is mistaken, she thinks he's saying a spring water source. She's getting it from a well where the rain comes down into it and piles it up. But she's looking for living water, which to her is water that runs and is a little more fresh. And then Jesus says, "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." Gender, love, marriage, sexuality. "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said, "for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Basically, you know, if you look at this really, I'd say the primary thing going on here is Jesus said, "I know everything about you." That's what he's saying. He's saying that to you and to me. I don't believe he's primarily condemning her for it, but he's saying, "Look, I got your number. I know you're thirsty." Verse 19, "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews." He's saying, "I'm a Jew and I'm the Savior, so salvation is from me. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, then he'll explain everything to me and to us better than you." You see the irony here? Oh, when he comes, then he'll tell us. And he's, of course, going to say, as he does in verse 26, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Woo, that's a powerful story. Powerful, powerful. There's so much in it that I'm still shocked to this day that I can mine so much from it and hearing Jesus speak. But this is how he's leading us in this series. So here's what I'll say. Let me wind down with this first little part. This woman wants relationships so badly that she keeps going from relationship to relationship. But she's frustrated and she's desperate and she's lonely. You see, she once believed in marriage, and we can see that because she gave herself to the first person unconditionally, then she gave herself to the second man unconditionally, Then she gave herself to the third man unconditionally. This woman wants relationship, but she's confused. Because to each one, she said the same thing. I promise to love you and to give myself to you and do whatever, you know, whatever, you know how the wedding thing goes. And I promise to do it unconditionally. Come hell or high water. She did that five times. Anybody hearing? Y'all getting the irony in that? You can see that she's frustrated. You can see that she's desperate. And you can see that she's lonely. Because now, in this sixth relationship, she's decidedly not married again, but still with a man. It's like, I can do without marriage, but I can't do without a man. Y'all feeling this? That's what's going on here. I'm still aching for relationship with this other gender. And so badly, in this case, I'm the cow willing to give the milk away for free. I got to thinking, though, that's really a bad analogy. Because as I heard Zig Ziglar point out one time, cows don't give away milk for free. Anybody ever milked a cow? Cows don't give milk. You got to fight for every drop. You ever try to milk a cow? The last time I remember milking it, I'm trying to do it, and your hands start hurting after about six tries. You can't get nothing to come out. So then you're turning around. I remember turning around and pulling, and soon I'm squirting milk in my face. Y'all ever milked a cow? They do not give milk for free. Clank, clank, hold it down, ladies. Clank, clank, hold it down, fellas. Don't give that stuff up for free. It don't come for free from a cow. You got to fight for every drop. I do want to say, because this story focuses on a lady, it works exactly the same way for a desperate, lonely, horny old man. Now that's all right. It works the same way. Why should she marry and commit to you when she can get your milk for free? There's men on the other side, too. I mean, I've been trying to get married for years. Got her a ring, gave her all kinds of money, bought her a car and a house. She still won't marry me. Y'all act like this is not true. I've met enough people, see enough things. This happens as well. Uh-oh, dare I do it? No, we'll hold on at that one. No, we'll hang on. I want to finish up there hungry for barbecue. You know I trust and love you, man. Hang on. So we've got a real mess on our hands giving away so much milk for free. Let's just think about the condition we're in. We haven't even begun to talk about the children from the first relationship, and then the children she might have had from the second relationship, and then the children she might have had from the third relationship, and what if she got real close and cozy with the fourth man, and they had a child, and what about the fifth man? She had a child, too. This is where we have to think about this. This happens in our day, doesn't it? I don't even know anybody doing it like that, but y'all probably got some names, some people you know. I mean, I know it's the case. I just personally don't know anybody that went that far. I know something that went almost that far. But I'm trying to say, he's giving us an example here that, woo, this is wow. This woman's desperate. She's a lot like us. She's so frustrated. We're not even talking about the kids that might be involved here. And we're not even talking about once you have them kind of kids from all them different relationships, then who's going to pay for the school supplies this year? I paid for them last year. How do you decide which PTA meeting to go to and who's going to go with all them kids and all them relationships? Can you see the mess that's going on here? I'm not putting any condemning finger out. Don't you receive that? Receive what I first said. The God and Father, Son, and Spirit who lives loves you and has come to redeem you and done all things possible to bring reconciliation even in the middle of the worst kinds of messes. But we should hear what happens when we become ungodly and turn from God to our own way. The only thing that can result, as Jude is pointing out, is this kind of thing. And she's quite possibly an immoral woman because she's out at noon in the hot sun in the country and culture of her day, which nobody went out alone if they were a woman. So she must be, something's wrong. People are not with her. They go out early in the morning, but she's out in the afternoon. And Jesus said, I got to go to Samaria and meet this woman at that well at that time of the day in that situation. Yeah, that's right. we're gonna talk about a lot of this. Trust me. Now, right now, she's still, in this scenario, sticking with men. But there are some women in our day who are so frustrated and discouraged by men, they've decided to trade in the man for a woman. And some men have decided to trade in their woman for a man. And some women have tried to become a man, and some men have tried to become women. Even the children are getting involved, as I recently learned, that you can get a transgender operation done on you even at the tender age of 3 years old. You don't even know what flavor of gum you like best at three. And many kids that young are going through transgender issues. So if I talk about how relevant Jesus is to sexuality, gender, identity, marriage, you better believe he's relevant because we're so confused and we're in trouble. And with that background, we'll resume next time I speak and continue. So please come back so you can hear a little more. I didn't hardly get anywhere today.